Open our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to take a look at some of the Old Testament offerings today, or one of them, and mostly. In fact, the message is entitled, The Bringing of the Burnt Offering. And as we look into this, I hope we'll see some things that will be a help to us. Even though it's Old Testament, it can be a help to us. Leviticus is a book in the Bible that is often neglected because of the difficulties or just because of the details that are hard to keep up with. It's one that you have to kind of read a little bit slower than the other books. It's not a fast reading book because as you read it, you are concentrating, you're keeping track of all the different things that are being introduced to these Israelites. So we'll start by reading the first three verses of Leviticus chapter 1, and then I want to give you a little bit of a background for the book of Leviticus before we get into our text and see what God has for us there. Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see how even this early in your word, you were showing us our Lord Jesus Christ and how perfect he was to be our sacrifice. Give us a blessing from this study today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at this, but before we do, I want to go back and talk a little bit about this book. Leviticus is in that portion of the Old Testament called the Law of Moses, or as you hear sometimes, the Torah. It's, narrowing that down, it's in the Pentateuch, meaning the five books or the five parts of the law. And of course, that includes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These five books make up that portion of scripture that God had Moses write down. Which is interesting because Moses wasn't around when Adam was around, and yet he's the one that wrote the book that tells us about Adam. Very interesting. That's those hinder parts that God revealed to him at that burning bush. All right, so as we go through this, we'll find a picture of how we come to God as believers. In Genesis, you have beginnings. You also have the beginning of sin and the fall of man. In Exodus, you have redemption out of Egypt. In Leviticus, where we're going to be looking mostly today, you have the holiness that God wants us to reach unto. And then in Numbers, you have wanderings, you have warfare. You have the believer struggling a little bit, trying to find out how to live for God. And then the fifth book, Deuteronomy, you have what is known as the second law. And it's not really a new law. It's just a statement at the end of the wilderness wanderings of some of the things that God wants them to know. And the emphasis there is in obedience and love. And you do have an emphasis on love in Leviticus that you do not have up until that time. So there you have the picture in those five books. You actually have a picture of the growing Christian. I think I laid it out so you could clearly see this in your notes there. Basically, that the Christian is law, or the Well, he's not a Christian when he's lost, but he starts out lost in Genesis. He's redeemed in Exodus. He learns holiness in Leviticus. He goes through fights and wanderings in Numbers. And then in Deuteronomy, he learns to obey because of love. That's a beautiful picture there that God gave us. Leviticus, you can tell this is a Bible study today, isn't it? not going to be preaching at you. Preaching is more like something that's going to be stabbing you directly, you know, and this is just us looking at the Bible together and learning some things today. Leviticus has 27 chapters that can be easily divided up into three equal portions. The first 9 chapters deals with sacrifice. That means the offerings that point to the sacrifice that we make. And the second 9 chapters, chapters 10 to 18, deal with separation. He makes a distinction between that which is clean and that which is unclean. And then in the last 9 chapters, chapters 19 to 27, the book deals with sanctification, or giving utterly and entirely unto God. These 3 pictures together picture holiness for the believer, even today. Okay? And that's in a broad sense. If you're going to live for God, first of all, there must be a sacrifice of yourself to God. And then there's a separation from what? From the world. And finally, there's a sanctification or a consecration or dedication to say, everything I know, everything I am, it's God's. We also find that same pattern in a very familiar passage in the New Testament. If you'd like to look there, I know, and this will be a very familiar one to you, but I like to look at it over and over again. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Remember, sacrifice, separation, and then sanctification. And in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's obvious that verse 1 deals with sacrifice. It's in the text. The word is in the text. Sacrifice with an offering of ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. The first phrase in verse number 2, Romans 12, 2, is, and be not conformed to this world. Well, if we're not to be conformed to this world, then there must be a distinction between that which is clean and that which is unclean. You got to make that distinction. There's a separation. And then finally he says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, he says to them, dedicate yourselves wholly to God's will. Give yourself entirely to what he would have you do, and just follow him. That is sanctification. Let me narrow it down a little bit more now. I want to talk about those first 9 chapters of Leviticus that deal with sacrifice. Remember, chapters 1 to 5 deal with the 5 major offerings, and these 5 major offerings are the major offerings of the Old Testament. Other offerings that are not one of these 5 usually are going to be connected with one of these 5, but we're not going to be talking about that today. Chapters 6 and 7 gives additional laws for the offering. Chapters 8 and 9 deals with the consecration of the ones bringing the offerings. It prepares the priest to offer the sacrifices. And so the first 9 chapters of Leviticus deal with that. Narrow that down some more. In those first 5 chapters, you have those 5 offerings. And I'll just give those to you very quickly. First one is the burnt offering. The second one is the meat offering. Third one is the peace offering. Fourth one is the sin offering. And the fifth one is the trespass offering. You find those in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just in that order. And by the way, let me tell you the threefold purpose of these offerings. Number one, they were given in order to establish a right relationship between Israel and God. And I'm not going to go into all those details, but the truth of the matter is, God told those Israelites, I have chosen you to be my people. And as my people, I expect to dwell in the midst of you. But if I'm going to dwell in the midst of you, and since I'm holy, I expect you to be holy too. And so the offerings were, first of all, to provide the Israelites a way to be right with God, to an extent to where they could have a relationship with God so he could dwell in their midst. Secondly, these 5 offerings are a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. when he came and gave himself for us. They all point to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and, in effect, to our salvation. And then thirdly, all five offerings are a picture to us as believers, showing us how to grow in the Lord and give ourselves to him. And so now if you'll look at chapter 1, see how I've narrowed it down from the whole Pentateuch all the way down to chapter 1 now. Because chapter 1 is the burnt offering. The burnt offering is mentioned more than any other offering in Scripture. I think it occurs, it's hard to get an accurate account of these things sometimes, but I think there's 197 times you'll find this offering mentioned. And it's the one that's mentioned by name first. When Noah got off the ark, the offering that he is said to have offered was a burnt offering. And probably, though it doesn't say so, but probably Abel's offering was a burnt offering. It's just not called that in Genesis 4. But in Genesis chapter 8, we do have Noah offering a burnt offering. And the burnt offering was central to everything that was involved in the Jewish sacrificial system. There was a continual burnt offering. They would offer a burnt offering every morning. They would offer another one every evening. But what we have in chapter 1 of Leviticus is it's a voluntary offering that someone could say, I am going to bring this to God. I want to bring this to God. Now, there's some very interesting distinctions about this offering, little differences. As you study all the other offerings a little bit, you'll find that this is the only offering to be totally consumed on the altar. But the other offerings are the ones God would say, take this part of the animal, burn this part on the altar, and then the priest gets to eat this other part. Okay? In other words, they basically joined in fellowship with the offering. But this burnt offering was a complete sacrifice. It was an entire sacrifice. It's a voluntary offering, and it's, by the way, it's also called a sweet savor to the Lord. And it's a picture. Its picture is that of entire sacrifice to God, entire voluntary sacrifice to God. By the way, God doesn't start. One thing you see, God doesn't do things like we do. He doesn't start in little steps and end up at the greatest point. He starts at the greatest point and then goes down. When I try to make a case, I always start with the weakest point and then move up. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think humanly speaking, it's okay. But I find out God starts with the greatest offering right here, and then he moves down. He starts with that one which is a complete sacrifice. See, when Jesus Christ came down, he gave it all to begin with. And then he starts taking care of special situations, which is pictured by the other offerings, the meat offering, which is his living offering, and the peace offering, which brings us into fellowship with God, the sin offering, which is the offering that takes care of our sin nature, and the trespass offering, which takes care of our individual sins. And you look at that and you see Jesus Christ, he began by giving it all. I want you to understand that there's a distinction between the bringing of the offering and the making of the offering. And today's message is on the bringing of the burnt offering. Let's begin with the bringing of the burnt offering. You find here in verse number 1 of Leviticus chapter 1, Leviticus chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them." So I have seven things about the bringing of the offering. First of all, it is to be brought according to the word of the Lord. He says, the Lord called, he spake unto him. He says, you speak unto the children of Israel. And by the way, Moses, he was acting as a mediator to bring the words of God to the people. I don't know if that was God's first plan. God said in Exodus 19 that he wanted to make that whole nation a nation of priests. And yet after he spoke to them in Exodus 20, remember those Ten Commandments? the shaking of the mountain, the smoke and the fire and the thunder and the lightning and the trumpets that got louder and louder. And God gave them those Ten Commandments, and they went to Moses a couple chapters later, and they said, Moses, it's all right. We're going to do whatever God says, okay? I mean, but would it be all right if he doesn't speak to us directly anymore? Would you just let him tell you what he wants us to hear, and then you come tell us? And God says, okay. But I think they missed out on a tremendous privilege that they might have had on more occasions than just that one, if they had been willing to be that nation of priests. A priest is one who goes between God and man, but they didn't want to be a nation of priests. They didn't want to have that type of responsibility yet. But we look here, we find that God, he's going to tell Moses, and Moses is going to tell the people. And you look here, it says here, and the Lord called unto Moses. Okay, this is a continuation of Exodus. You know, God speaks to Moses many times where the only words in the verse are, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and then it goes to the next verse. And I counted that those words 72 times in the Bible. 72 verses say, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. And so, and then there's nothing else in that verse. So, yeah, so if you memorize just those words, you can brag and say, I just memorized 72 verses in the Bible today. But the thing I want you to recognize from these words here is listen, this book is not somebody's idea. It's not based on some angel Moroni of the Mormons or the angel Jibril of Islam, or that came and gave some sort of a revelation. It's not based on some other so-called half-revelation. It is built on the words of God. And he says here, I'm going to give you some things here, and you're going to do it according to my words. You're going to do it according to what I say you need to do. And so he started giving them these things. Interestingly enough, the Bible says in that first verse of Leviticus, and the Lord called unto Moses, and yes, he spake unto him, it says also. Many times we find God speaking unto Moses, but only on a handful of occasions did we find God calling unto Moses. Evidently, when God called, that was a time when he wanted some action. Okay, when God called, he had some very important things going on. I'll give you an example here. Look back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, Moses here, he's on the backside of the desert. Exodus 3, verses 2, 3, and 4. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, here it is, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. God called to him out of the midst of the bush. And what is God doing in Exodus chapter 3 and 4? He's calling Moses to go and to deliver the people of Israel. He's given him a special call. You know, sometimes God speaks to the prophets, but sometimes he calls the prophets. Now, I think in a spiritual sense, we can say that sometimes God leads us and guides us and speaks to us. Sometimes he's a little more direct, and he calls out to us because he's wanting us to make a change. You might be here today, and the Lord is calling you this time instead of just speaking. Well, you need to listen. You need to listen to his voice and say, here I am, or here am I. We also find in Exodus chapter 19, verse number 3, Exodus 19, verse 3, Bible says Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Okay, that's verse 3. Now look down at verse 20. Exodus 19, verse 20. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Okay, so this is when God gave his Ten Commandments. This is the foundation of the law that I'm going to give you. So he calls Moses up to the mount and says, it's time. It's time. In Exodus chapter 24, we'll look at verses 15 to 18. Verse 15, Exodus 24, 15, Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So this is when God gave to him the rest of the law. He called unto Moses, and the Bible says the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. He says, come up. And no wonder the children of Israel wanted to stay down. But Moses went up. And so finally, when we get to Leviticus chapter 1, where he calls him, evidently he's saying, listen, I'm going to give you some important things. I'm going to tell you how the people can stay right with me. You see, then it's according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord. Now, not only that, back in Leviticus 1, not only is it according to the word of the Lord, but they are to bring the offering unto the Lord. They are to bring it. Okay, Leviticus 1, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. They had to bring that offering to him. God didn't come down and get the offering. They had to bring it to him. Let me make the spiritual application here. Do you remember I said the application was to Jesus Christ, but it's also to Christians. Do you understand that God will not make you give of yourself to him? He will not make you present yourself a living sacrifice. You must bring yourself to him. And you find here that they were to bring it to the place where God had chosen to put his name. They were to bring their offering to the priest, and they were to bring it to the Lord. Now, I'm not the priest, so don't be bringing your offerings to me. Jesus is our priest today. He's the great high priest. But I just want you to understand that the application here is not to church. It's not to pastors, not at all. But it's the idea that we come to the Lord and we offer it to him. And if you study this out, you'll find that there are some very fascinating things about the person that brought the offering. They actually brought the offering. They laid their hands on the offering, and if you study it a little bit more, it looks like they killed the offering, not the priest. They were responsible for bringing that offering. They were to bring that offering unto the Lord. Why? Because that offering was going to belong entirely to God. None of it was going to be kept for the priest. None of it was to be eaten by the priest. It was all burnt from horn to hoof. It's going to be burned and given to God. And that meant it belonged to him. You realize that pictures Jesus Christ saying, I'm giving everything to God. I'm giving everything to the Father. All that he wants, I'm giving it to him. That is a picture of us also giving our hearts, our souls, our lives, our all to him, to give ourselves a living sacrifice to him. In verse 2, we find another thing about this offering. is that it was to be of the herd and of the flock. He says, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Okay, they were to bring what they had at hand. Okay, God does not ask you to go and accomplish some great thing and bring that to him. He asks you to give that which you have at hand. There was only five particular animals that were used in sacrifices. All of them were not used in all five offerings, though. Although all five of them could be used for the burnt offering. Okay, three of them are four-footed beasts, and they're mentioned in the cattle here, that word cattle. And the word cattle in Scripture referred mostly to the domesticated animals, which to the Jewish people were the sheep, the goats, and the cows. Okay, and looking at those three animals, all of them were domesticated. Okay, they're not, in other words, they're not wild beasts. All of them, they're out there, right out there in the field. The people didn't have to go out and hunt a deer and then offer it to the Lord. They didn't have to go out and try and capture a wild animal and try to offer that to the Lord. They were to take of the herd and of the flock, take the animals that they had right there at hand. By the way, later on, a couple of birds are offered, or they're offered for the poor people. So the people who didn't have animals, they could also, they wouldn't be left out. They could get a pigeon, they could get a turtle dove and offer that to the Lord. And a pigeon or a dove, that's basically the two birds that were offered. So that provided the poor people an ability to bring an offering as well. But the idea was it was something that was right there at hand. It was easily procured, I guess you could say. They didn't have to manufacture it. They didn't have to go look for it. They didn't have to produce it. They didn't have to go conquer something or anything like that. It was just right there. God says, what do you have? Give that to me. Okay. It's kind of interesting. Moses, he goes to the Lord. He complains about his call back in Exodus 4 and highlights his inabilities, his imperfections and all that. And the Lord says, I can take care of that. And who am I and who made your tongue? Remember that? At one point in Exodus 4:2, he says, what is that in thine hand? And Moses says, a rod. God says, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. What happened? Came a serpent. Moses ran from that thing. I mean, in the eyes of the world, anyone would do that. We'd say, he's stupid, you know. But God, he'll ask you to do that sometimes. He'll ask you to do things that the world thinks is stupid. He told Moses, take it by the tail. A serpent, generally speaking, is usually poisonous. You ever watch one of those snake handlers? They catch the poisonous snake. They don't grab it by the tail. They grab it behind the neck, so it can't bite them, because that snake, it's basically one long muscle. That snake can just turn around easily and bite you. So Moses, that means he had to trust God when he did that. But notice what God said there. He said, what is that in thine hand? God does not ask you to give what you don't have. He wants you to go to your cattle, the things that you have right there, and say, Lord, this is what I have to give to you, what I'm going to give to you. It's interesting, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul was talking about the Macedonians and how they gave, this is 2 Corinthians 8:5, he said about those Macedonians, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. They first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then they gave the offering. Okay, you know what? That's the way you approach God. Okay, you give yourself to him, and then you say, Lord, now what can I give you? What do you want? And he'll never take from you something that you don't have. How could he? But he'll never take anything from you without giving you many, many blessings on top of it, far beyond whatever you might give him. By the way, Jesus Christ, he came as a man. He was one of us when he came and he died. Think about the picture of Christ there. He's one of the based on that, he is one of the herd or of the flock. He came and he lived as a man. He spoke as a man. He walked through the streets as a man. He ate as a man. He got thirsty as a man. He got tired as a man. He was a man. He was of the herd and of the flock of man, mankind. And the offering that was made had to be of the herd and of the flock. Not only that, I find that this offering had to be a male. You say, well, God just did everything with men back then. Well, he even kills the male animals. But you know what's interesting? All the sacrifices were not required to be male. Okay? If you look at the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. See, the peace offering, even though it's a picture of Jesus Christ, it's more a picture of that relationship that has been brought together, that fellowship where we are brought into a right relationship with God. It's more a picture of what God has done for us. But the burnt offering was a picture of Jesus Christ himself. He says it must be a male. Why? Because that male was a much better representation or representative of the man, Jesus Christ. You find that this is true not only of this offering, but it's also true of the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12:5, the Bible says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Okay, so this is a personal picture of the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be male. But not only that, it had to be a male without blemish. And a blemish, according to the dictionary, it's a mark that mars the appearance if any flaw, defect, or shortcoming. A blemish on the offering would make that offering completely unacceptable. An example of this can be found in Leviticus chapter 22, beginning in verse number 19. The Bible says there, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves. Beeves, that refers to cows, plural. Okay. Easy way to remember that is that beeves is the plural of beef. Okay, just like wives is the plural of wife, or knives is the plural of knife, or shelves is the plural of shelf. Okay, beeves is the plural of beef. Okay, let's read here. Leviticus 22, verse 19 to 22. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen. What's a wen? That's a cyst. Or scurvy or scabbed. Ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Okay, why? Because you want to offer to God the very, very best. Okay, all the way back to Abel's offering in Genesis chapter 4, it says he gave of the fat of his flock. Okay, that means the blessed ones. He went and he chose the very best, the healthiest. Listen, we ought to give our best, the best of ourselves unto God. We ought to give the best part of our day to God. We ought to give the best part of our lives to God. What would that be? Our youth. Too late for me, but we got some young people here. You ought to be giving your young life to the Lord. Why do I say that? David said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Okay? And God says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Those that seek me early shall find me. You know what? You young people, you give your youth to God, and God will bless you, and God will work in your life. You won't regret it. Give yourself now to God. Don't wait till you're my age. Don't wait till later. But it says it's to be without blemish. Blemish is, of course, not just our shortcomings, but our sins or anything that's wrong in our lives. Who is the burnt offering? Jesus Christ is. Do you realize that he came without blemish? There are so many scriptures I could give you for this one, but I'll just throw something out there to you, give you something to think about. I got four things I want you to think about, but first let me read you this one. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, 1 Peter 1, it's talking about our redemption, and verse 19, it's talking about how we were not bought with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ is that lamb without blemish and without spot. Now there's four verses. I'm not going to go to them, but I'm going to read some phrases from them. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that he knew no sin. He didn't even know sin. Hebrews 4:15 says he was yet without sin. So he knew no sin. He was without sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says this of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And then finally in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, it says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was without sin. In him there was no sin, no blemish in him. Yet because there was no blemish, he was able, as it says in Hebrews 9:28, he was able to bear the sins of many. It's because of his spotlessness, because he was without blemish, that he was able to bear my sins. What a blessed Savior. One of the scriptures that's such a blessing is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Let me just read this one to you. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he, that's God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that's Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there's volumes of doctrine right there in that one verse. There's volumes of blessed truth in that one verse. It says he knew no sin, and yet when he died on the cross, he was made sin. He became sin for us. Why do you think the Father refused to look upon him? Why did he turn the lights out when his Son was there, hung between heaven and earth, in shame, being made sin for the world? The Bible says in Habakkuk 1:13 that God cannot bear to look upon iniquity. And his Son became iniquity. His Son became our sin. And yet in salvation, he became my sin and he paid the price, while at the same time placing his righteousness upon me. So that Paul could say in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9, that he wanted to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He wanted the righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes by faith in him. And so we find here that he had to be without blemish. Two more things. I'll just mention them very briefly. The first thing, it had to be offered of his own voluntary will. It must be offered voluntarily. There in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. The offering has to be made freely, not by compulsion. They couldn't be forced to do it. Okay? This particular offering of the Israelites was not like the continual offering that was performed every morning and every evening, but this offering was called a free will offering. It was a voluntary offering. It was one that they brought because they said, you know, Lord, I want to give you an offering. I want to. I want to do something for you. I want to give something to you from my heart. And oh, how much God is pleased when we do that. First of all, do you realize that's how Jesus Christ gave himself? In John 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He says, I'm not dying because I'm being taken away and being dragged away. He told his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 53, that he could call 12 legions of angels if he wanted to. A legion, that's an entire Roman army. So basically he said, I could call 12 armies of angels. But he says, I came to die. I came to give my life, and that's why my Father loves me. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. His entire purpose for coming was to die for us on the cross. He says, I give myself voluntarily. I give myself willingly. It's a picture of Jesus Christ that we find in Psalm 40, verse number 8. He says this, and it's quoted, by the way, in Hebrews 10. But he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And when it's brought out in Hebrews 10, he says, a body has thou prepared. Okay? He says, I've given that body, I've given myself a sacrifice, willingly giving myself. What a Savior we have, amen? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we're told this. Ephesians 5, 2 says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. By the way, there are some verses that talk about Jesus Christ being our sin offering, but that's not what's referred to in Ephesians 5. Okay, you know why? The sin offering in the Old Testament is never called a sweet-smelling savor. Okay, but the burnt offering is. Okay, so is the meat offering and the peace offering. Those are the three sweet-smelling offerings. Okay, you know why they're sweet? Because all three of those were voluntary. The sin and the trespass offerings, they were required. If you didn't give those, you could be cast out from among the people and cast out of the congregation, or even put to death. But you know what? The burnt offering was brought because somebody said, I want to give myself to God. Now, I've already dealt with this quite a bit, but let me just mention that that's what God wants from each one of us. And Christ is our example. We look to him and we see that he gave his all. He offered himself up for us willingly and freely. So we need to say, yes, Lord, you did that for me, and Lord, I'm ready to give myself for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for them, and that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He said, it only makes sense. If God loved you so much that when you were dead, he died for you, then you should not now live for yourself, but you should live for the one who gave himself for you. We've often heard of the picture of someone who gave their life for another person, or they rescued them, and they would say, "Now I'm gonna." That person would say, "Oh, you rescued me. Now, I what can I do for you? I'll live for you." But this is much more real. God gave Himself to save us from an eternal hell. One final thing about this offering. Now let me go back over the list real quick. The bringing of the offering had to be according to the word of the Lord. It had to be brought unto the Lord. It had to be brought of the herd and of the flock. It must have been male, and it must have been one that was without blemish. It had to be one that was offered of his own voluntary will. And finally, we find as we go back to Leviticus 1 and verse 3, it must be brought to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It says here, Leviticus 1 verse 3 again, of his offering, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now it's true that right in front of that door is where you have the burnt altar. Okay, and so that was where they brought the burnt offering to be burned at that burnt altar. And yet, I think there's more significance to this than just that, just where the, because that's where the altar was. You see, the common Jewish man, he was not allowed to go into the tabernacle. He couldn't go into that, even the first room. Okay, the common Jewish priest could not go back into the next room, the Holy of Holies, that back room. Okay, only the high priest could go back there, and only then, once a year, on the Day of Atonement. And the Bible said, not without blood. He better have a blood sacrifice with him when he walks back there. But the priest, it would come into that first room day by day. That was where you had that table of showbread. That was where you had the golden candlesticks. That was where you had the altar of incense. And there's some very special pictures of the priest coming to the altar of incense, because for the normal average priest on the normal average day, that was as close as he could get to God. But the common Jew couldn't even come that close. Okay? The closest the common Jew could get was to the door of the tabernacle. So you know what he's telling them? He's saying, you come as close as you can get, and you come right there and offer what you have. Now let me say something to you. You don't have to worry about that door of the tabernacle anymore. We don't even have to worry about the veil that would separate between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. And that separation between God and man, that was opened up to where we can now boldly come to the throne of grace. You know that verse in Hebrews 4:16 we just studied not too long ago, says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. You know where the throne of grace was? That's the mercy seat. That's the throne of grace. And yes, we can come in, but the picture is still there. He told those Jews, he said, you come as close to God as you can come, and you get as near as you can, and you give your sacrifice to him right there at the door of the tabernacle. Today, because Jesus Christ is the living veil, and he's opened himself up to those of us who know him, we can walk right on in. Cherubim on either side, Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments, or the rod of Aaron that budded, and that golden pot full of manna. And around the top of that crown was called the mercy seat. And right between the wings of those cherubim, the Bible says that is where God would speak with them. And that's where he'd meet with them. It's a picture of fellowship with God. You know what you do? You bring that sacrifice. And the sacrifice truly needs to be of yourself today. Who are you? You know, who you are today, that's what you bring to God. Not who you hope to be, not what you'd like to conquer, not what you hope to accomplish, but who you are right now, where you are right now, you bring that to God. And if you know Jesus Christ, you don't have to stop at the door. You walk right in, and you don't have to stop at the holy place. You walk right through the veil, which is Jesus Christ, walk right in there, and you say, Lord, here am I. I want to give myself. I want to sacrifice myself. I want to offer myself as a living sacrifice to you, Lord. Take my life as you would have it, and use it as you will. That's what Jesus Christ did for us, and that's what he wants us to do for him. Have you given your life entirely to him? What's holding you back? It's of your own voluntary will to bring it. And if you're holding on to it, that's of your own voluntary will too. You won't be able to go to God one day and say, oh, I wanted to give myself to you, but I just couldn't. All you can say is, I didn't. So what will it be for you today? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the pictures that you put in the Old Testament, even in those scriptures that are so sometimes seem so difficult to remember all these things. But, Lord, we see Jesus here, and we're grateful for the pictures. We're grateful for the Word of God that tells us more and more about our Lord that died to save us on Calvary's cross. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to want to give our entire lives, whatever we have, whatever we are today, Lord, help us to want to voluntarily give that to you, to live the rest of our lives in service to you, gladly serving you, and showing people what a wonderful Savior we have. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.